Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om 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 Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
So we are going to read from Bhagavad Gita as it is, translation and commentary by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And we will read from the 9th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which is titled The Most Confidential Knowledge. And we will read text 2. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Idam Uttamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartum Avyayam. Translation: this knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. So our spiritual master Srila Prabhupada gives an extensive purport to this verse. It is about 5.5 pages. We will just read a couple of paragraphs. So Srila Prabhupada says, this chapter of Bhagavad Gita is called the King of Education because it is the essence of all doctrines and philosophies explained before. Among the principal philosophers in India are Gautama, Kanada, Kapila, Yajnavalkya, Shandilya, and Vaishvanara. And finally there is Vyasadeva, the author of the Vedanta Sutra. So there is no dearth of knowledge in the field of philosophy or transcendental knowledge. Now, the Lord says that this 9th chapter is the king of all such knowledge, the essence of all knowledge that can be derived from the study of the Vedas and different kinds of philosophy. It is the most confidential, because confidential or transcendental knowledge involves understanding the difference between the soul and the body. And the king of all confidential knowledge culminates in devotional service. Generally, people are not educated in this confidential knowledge. They're educated in external knowledge. As far as ordinary education is concerned, people are involved with so many departments: politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. There are so many departments of knowledge all over the world, and many huge universities. But there is, unfortunately, no university or educational institution where the science of the spirit soul is instructed. Yet, the soul is the most important part of the body. Without the presence of the soul, the body has no value. Still, people are placing great stress on the bodily necessities of life, not caring for the vital soul. So, as I said, the purport is much bigger. But this is, there's some very interesting points which are brought out just in this little part that we've read. Let me just read the verse again, actually. Rajavidya Rajaguyam Pavitram Idam Utamam Pratyakshavagamam Dharmyam Susukam Kartum Avyayam. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting and is joyfully performed. Nama Om Shivadaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Prachayane Niravishesha Shunyavadi Pastritya Deshitarane Jai Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shri Vasani Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare Vanchakaputarubhyascha Kripasindubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So this is a very important verse in Bhagavad Gita. Explaining the value and to some degree the results, the benefits of cultivating transcendental knowledge, spiritual knowledge, which means essentially this knowledge which is given here in the Bhagavad Gita itself. In the purport, the little part we read, Srila Prabhupada explains that confidential knowledge means knowledge of the soul, its relationship with the body, the relationship of the soul with the Supreme Soul, Lord Sri Krishna, God. So this is really the most confidential knowledge, and it is the king of all education. Why is it? How could it be the king of all education? Because it is explaining who we really are. What is our position actually in life? What is or what should be the goal of our lives? These things are, if you think about them, they're really extremely essential points. If you do not know who you are, then how can you possibly know how to live? If you do not know what is your relationship with this world, then how can you know how you should interact with this world, what you should do here? And if you don't know what is really the goal of life, then how are you going to know what direction to take your life in? So, like this, these questions are really very essential. Most essential. And if we cannot answer these questions, if we're just in ignorance of these particular things, then how on earth are we going to live? What will we do? How could we possibly be successful in our lives? So this is what Lord Krishna is explaining here. Basically, in very simple terms, we need to know who we are. So who are we then? Who are we? Generally, of course, people will think if we raise this question to them, who are you? Then immediately they'll think, I am Mr. Such and Such or Mrs. Such and Such from somewhere in Johannesburg, and I am perhaps a business person, perhaps I'm a housewife, perhaps I'm a student, perhaps I'm an engineer, whatever, some idea like that. If people are asked this question, who are you? Then generally, or basically, always, people will answer in these terms. But if I say, yes, I am a man, that's all very well. But going back 60 years, I was not a man. I was a child. And now I may be like Shyam Kishore Prabhu. For those who don't know, this is him right here. He's big engineer with CSIR. So under these everyday circumstances, if you ask him, who are you? He'll say, yes, I'm Mr. Such and Such. I am an engineer. But going back, what, several years, he was not an engineer, he was a student. And going back some years before that, he was a schoolboy. And going back a few years before he was a schoolboy, he was just a little child. But now we say, yes, I am a man, I'm an engineer, or something like that. But that's not really who I am. It's just a temporary identity. This is a very simple point to understand. Even without going into, like, really the spiritual perspective on things, it's just a very straightforward point that all these different things, identities, which I say I am at different times when, as my life develops in different ways, these are not really who I am, essentially, but rather they're just who I am for the time being. And you know, like Shyam Kishore, he's an engineer now. But after some years, he'll no longer be an engineer. He'll be retired. And then, well, he'll be a vanaprastha, we would say. And then he'll become a world preacher of Krishna consciousness. So, who is the real Shyam Kishore then? Is he the child? Is he the schoolboy? Is he the university student? Is he the engineer? Or is he the retired person? Who is he? What is his identity? It's very non-specific. And it's all these identities are just in terms of my situation in life currently, and in due course they'll change, and previously they were different also. So you see, on the material level, it is very difficult, actually it's not really possible, to give a substantial, complete answer to this question, who are you? Because even if you say, I am a man, you're a woman, after some years, I will be a dead man. And that's different from being a regular man or a dead woman. So even if you go back and consider in those more fundamental terms, materially, still you can't give a really solid answer to the question, who am I, who are you? And this is a problem. This is a very serious problem. Of course, in Bhagavad Gita, in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Lord Krishna explains who we are on that most essential level, that ultimate level of who we actually are eternally, our real being. That is, we're all eternal spirit souls, aham brahmasmi. We're all eternal spiritual beings. And we're all living in these temporary material bodies. So this is actually the answer to the question, who are you? Who am I? Who is anybody? As given by Lord Krishna here in Bhagavad Gita, we're all eternal spiritual persons. And as eternal spiritual persons, we have particular natures to live in certain ways eternally. And basically that means that we're the eternal servants of the Supreme Lord. So this is the answer to the question, who am I? As given by Lord Krishna here in Bhagavad Gita. And, of course, it's spiritual, it's transcendental. But as we discussed a few minutes ago, if you are restricted in terms of trying to answer that question, who am I? If you're restricted to just the material conceptions, then you can't answer the question. You can only give some sort of interim answer just for the time being, knowing that in due course that the answer will change. So if we don't know who we are, how can we know how to live? How can we know what is good for us? Yes. You know, there's some people, there's a certain condition. I forget the name of it. It's also there in leprosy, actually, but there's another specific condition in which a person does not really feel sensation, like burning, for example. And there's a danger, people like that, if, for example, with fire, if they put their hand in fire, obviously the hand will be burnt, but they will not know. And so there's a danger that their bodies can get damaged, and because they don't have full sensation, they won't know what's happening, and as a result, they suffer badly. The body gets severely damaged. So if we don't know what is good for us, what's not good for us, we may take up some program of doing things which are not good for us in ignorance and happily go down the wrong path and end up in a big mess, all the while thinking, oh, we're doing a good thing. but actually we don't know, is it the right thing to do or not? Yes. So this point that people don't know who they are is a very, very important point, and there are very major implications coming from that. Just like to give you an example which Prabhupada, our spiritual master, gave. Prabhupada gave the example of a young man who started working, and he got his first pay packet, and he went to the bank and opened a bank account and put the money in the bank account. And then every month for the rest of his working life, many years, maybe 40, 50 years, every month money goes into the bank account, money goes into the bank account, money goes into the bank account. Finally, when he got to the point of retirement, which, let's face it, means when you've reached the point where you can no longer be, you're too old to be useful to the employers, so they just throw you away. But they do it nicely, so they say, you're retiring, and it's going to be the golden years. Little do you know, it is actually going to be the rusting years. You know, your whole system will rust and fall to pieces. Anyway, that's another thing. But in terms of this little story, this person, he worked all those years, and finally he reached retirement time. So, and then he retired, and he's got all this money in his bank account. So then he decided, okay, let's go withdraw a little money. And he went to the bank, took out a withdrawal slip, filled it out, handed it in. Teller looked at the slip, looked at him, looked at the slip, looked at him, looked at the slip a few times, and said, are you sure this is your bank account? Of course, I've been putting money into it for the last 50 years. Oh, okay, looked at it again, and so on. And he said, oh, you know what? Oh, what a shame, you won't believe it. All these years you've been putting your money in the wrong bank account. Oh, well, too bad. Next customer, please. Anyway, well, you know, I imagine it has happened plenty of times before, actually, something along those lines. Yes. So people are thinking, by living in regular materialistic life, that I'm looking after my real interests. I'm helping myself. I'm developing my assets in that sense. But it's like putting all your money in the wrong bank account, because you don't know what is good for me and what is bad for me. And in the name of trying to do good for yourself, you may do a lot of bad for yourself. Yes. Just like, I don't know, you might not be aware, but in European history, there was a time that in women's cosmetics, like that they'd apply to their faces particularly, lead was put in. I don't know why exactly, but for some reason they thought it was good to put lead in the cosmetics And so these ladies, you know, trying to promote themselves and impress people, they would do themselves up. But as a result, hundreds and thousands of them got lead poisoning and died. And it was a big thing, very big thing, going back, I don't know, 200 or 300 years perhaps. So they think they're doing something good. You know that one of the former presidents of America, Ronald Reagan, he was an actor prior to becoming a politician. It's probably why he was such a successful politician. So, I read his first job as an actor, as a youngish man, was in a television commercial advertising cigarettes. In those days, they thought that tobacco was actually good for you. So they dressed Ronald Reagan up in a doctor's outfit, you know, the white sort of tunic type thing. And in comes Dr. Ronald Reagan smoking a cigarette. And he says, "Yes, I'm Dr. such and such. And I recommend Rothmans. It's good for your health." Seriously. On the basis that it's actually good for your health. And of course, we all know a few years later they figured out that actually it kills you. And, you know, one of the latest sort of crazinesses of materialistic society, just I think in the last few weeks or months, it has become extremely not just cool but like acceptable to promote the use of marijuana. Are you aware of that? Mm-hmm. Oh, it's a big thing. It's a big thing. Now all these doctors are saying that actually it's good for you. You know, previously it was illegal and it was very bad for you, and so on and so forth. Does it give you the feeling that people don't know what they're talking about? Sure. Prabhupada said, in the absence of the sun, even a glowworm may appear to give very nice light. In the absence of the sun. And that's what's going on in material existence. People don't know who they are. They don't know. We're eternal spiritual persons, so we should live in that way to bring out our eternal nature, which currently is covered due to our being absorbed in material life and accepting the body to be the self and accepting the mind to be the self. Yes. So, actually, we're eternal spiritual persons. We should live that way and not get entangled in all these mistaken programs for trying to achieve things which are not the goal of life. So this is what is being addressed here. People are in ignorance. And not just in ignorance in the sense of lacking academic education, being illiterate, or, you know, just being semi-literate, or not having learnt some vocation, not lacking a university degree. People are in ignorance on a much more fundamental and essential level than that. People don't even know who they are. Eternal spiritual beings, eternal servants of the Lord. But rather people think they're something they are not. In this lifetime, I am a man. In the next lifetime, maybe something different. Maybe a woman. Or if one lives in a very degraded way, even though in this life one may be a human being, if one lives in a very degraded way, in the next life, one might become an animal. If one lives like an animal, what do you expect? You would expect to become an animal. So this is ignorance. But here, Krishna is making the point that this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, knowledge of our eternal natures, our eternal relationship with Him, with God, what is our actual relationship with this world, what is our connection with it, how to interact with it. Krishna is saying this knowledge, this is the king of education. But this being, the material world, the place of ignorance, then Prabhupada makes the point, in the university, there are different departments, politics, sociology, physics, chemistry, mathematics, astronomy, engineering, etc. See? Engineering. So you've got all these departments of knowledge. Okay. As far as they go, it's okay, but they don't go very far. But there is no department which can teach you who you are and what is your real nature and what you should actually be doing in life, what is good for you and what is the goal of your life. There's no such department. So, therefore, Prabhupada said a very interesting thing, which I don't know if you've heard before. Prabhupada said that all this material intelligence and material education and technological knowledge and all that, Prabhupada said, it is not actually knowledge, it's not actually intelligence. That sort of intelligence, where you've studied a particular field, engineering or whatever it may be, medicine, and then you become expert in the field, and so many situations you encounter, if you're a doctor, people with so many different diseases and physical conditions, and because you've been educated in that way, then you can know, you've got this wrong with you and you've got that wrong with you, and so on. But Prabhupada said, this is not real intelligence. Because real intelligence means to know fact from fiction. To actually be able to distinguish truth from untruth. This is real intelligence. So what is it then, all this, the expertise and so on in these different sciences and different fields? Prabhupada said, it is just material cleverness. Just material cleverness. It's not really intelligence as such. Yes, so so it's essential then, this is the message of Bhagavad Gita, it is essential that we come to grips with these points and we actually start understanding who we are and then reawakening our dormant nature, which is there within us, but which is covered over due to our conditioning. You know, just like it happens sometimes. Even it happens to me, it's happened to me a little, but with other people I've seen, it's happened quite a bit. That you go into a place where they speak another language, and you start speaking that language. And then you really get into speaking that language for some years. And after some years, you go back to where you came from, back to your original language, and you've got to partially relearn your own language. You know, even myself, sometimes I find myself starting to reply to a question in Russian. Would you believe? Even though I speak very little, but still, you get conditioned. And then you forget. And that knowledge which you had, well, even like, for example, when I was at school, I studied French. I studied Latin, would you believe, for some years. But Latin, now I only know a few words. French, something, but not so much. How about you and your Afrikaans? By a moi. For skriklik moi. I'm sure many of you have forgotten a lot of your Afrikaans. Because you just got exposed to other things. And you were not exposed to that, and you just lost contact. So similarly, even though we're actually eternal spiritual persons, we just got conditioned. We got caught up on the material level, and we just forgot our spiritual nature. So you walk up to someone on the street and say to them, You know, you're an eternal spiritual person. They'll say, what? Yeah. It's covered over because our attention has been given elsewhere. So this is material existence. And the message of Bhagavad Gita, the message of Lord Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, is that first of all we should understand who we are, what we are, what we're not, who we are, who we are not, what is our real position in life and what our goals in life should be. We should learn that, and then we should live like that, act on it. And in this way, really reawaken our dormant spiritual consciousness, Krishna consciousness. This is Krishna's method. Message in Bhagavad Gita. And here Krishna makes the point, he makes a few points, that this knowledge, he makes a very interesting point. Pratyakshava gamam dharmyam, dharma. I think most of you have heard this term, dharma, before. In a certain sense, it means religion. It has other meanings also, but in this context here, it's being applied as meaning religion. So Krishna's saying, this knowledge here of the soul and the relationship with God, it's the king of all education, but it is the perfection of religion. Idam uttamam pratyakshavagamam dharmyam. Uttamam means the perfection or the best, the very best. So it is the best dharma, the best religion. This, what is presented in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is saying, dharma uttama, the very best of religious processes. Of course, we know there are numerous religious processes. But this process is the best Krishna is saying. Why? Why? Because pratyaksha. Pratyaksha. Because it gives direct perception of the self by realization. In other words, it is not just some, you know, one of these processes of religion, like generally the popular religions, where you just believe something, hope for the best, and good luck. And you only find out if you got it wrong or right when you die. And if you got it wrong, then it's too late. And it's just sorry again. Another one of the many sorries of life. Yeah. So it's not like that. This knowledge of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna consciousness, is very, you could say, pragmatic. It's really, you know, you could say, down to earth, very practical and real. It's not just some airy-fairy sort of sophisticated sounding ideas, but something which even a child can apply. When I was young, the Beatles came out with a song called I Am the Walrus. What a choice. What an idea. Anyway, in the song, they sing, I am you, and you are me, and we are all together. And I remember when it came out back, way back in the 60s, and me and my other young friends, you know, we're very into these things. And we heard this, I am you, and you are me. And we thought, wow, that's deep. Well, it's not really just, it's not deep. It's stupid, actually. Because I am not you. I'm not you at all, I'm me. And you are definitely not me, you are you. But it sounds very sort of, you know, high level abstract type of idea, but actually it's just stupidity. You know the story of the king has no clothes? You know that story, don't you? They didn't teach you that one. Anyway, I won't go into all the details, but there was this confidence trickster, and he approached the king. Well, there was two of them, and they said, we make the finest clothes in the world. You've heard of Pierre Cardin? Forget it. That's just rubbish from Shanghai. This is the real thing. In fact, our clothes are so fine. Only people who are really, you know, sort of very perceptive and cultured, only people like that can see them. Others can't even see them. And they pulled out, you know, just literally like this. They said, see? This is something we made. And the king, not wanting to sound like he's uncultured and unsophisticated, the king said, oh, very nice. So they made him a set of clothes. But you couldn't see them. Unless, you know, supposedly you're very cultured. And then he went parading through the city in his new clothes, and all the people knew the story. So everyone was saying, oh, how wonderful. Look at those nice clothes. But one little boy said with a loud voice, Mommy, the king's got no clothes on. So it's like that. This world is like that. Yeah, it's like that. It's like the king has no clothes. People think, oh, it's very nice, it's very good. I am you, you are me. Oh, profound. Very wonderful. But it's not, it's just stupidity. But here, Krishna is saying this knowledge of Bhagavad Gita is uttama dharma, the best of religion. Why? Because it gives direct perception of the self by realization and direct perception of God. Direct perception, face to face. Yes. When your spiritual nature really comes to the surface and becomes uncovered, then you can perceive. You can see spiritually. So you can see spirit. You can see the soul. Yes. So this is different. It's a different concept of what is religion. Generally, at least in many cases, when people think about religion, they think about, oh yes, we will do some prayer to get something from God. I was in our temple in Chatsworth a few years ago now, actually, and one man came walking in. He had a paper plate. On it was one banana with one agarbatti stuck into it. I don't know how it affected the taste of the banana, but one banana, ek kela, with ek agarbatti, one burfi, one Mysore pak, and I forget exactly, one quarter liter milk, clover, full grain. And he brought it in. And maybe an apple or something else too, a flower. Put it there in front of the altar and sort of prayed a bit. Then he came up to me and he said, you know what? I've taken a special vow. This month, for the whole month, every day, I'm going to offer one banana with agarbatti, one burfi, and Mysore pak and whatever else, and 1/4 liter milk. And at the end of the month, I want new BMW. And I thought, wow, that would be a good deal, wouldn't it? Yeah. Carry Coverdy for 3 years or 7 years or something. Get a new house. It's a pretty good deal. But basically the idea is, religion, what is religion? It's just a nice way, a pious way, to get ordinary material things free by the grace of God. Really. As the Christians say, give us this day our daily bread. God has big bakery in the sky. And if we ask him nicely, we may get a free loaf every day. And in that way we save, how much is a loaf of bread now? How many?
10.
Oh, so much. So we'll save 10 rands a day. 300 rands a month. That's the mercy of God, just see. But really, of course, God is merciful in ways like that too. But really, the real idea is, as eternal persons, this material world is not our place of residence. We belong in the kingdom of God, with God, in eternal life, full of bliss and full of knowledge, in his company, as his servants. That is the real goal. Not just to get some, save some money and then after a few years you die anyway. There's a story. Let me tell you a little story. In fact, I'll tell you two little stories to close. Here's a little boy. He was from Chatsworth. Chats. Unit 3. If you know what Unit 3 is like. That's, you know, very, say, basic level. So there he is, little boy. And his name was, what was his name? What was his name? Raj. His name was Krishna, but he felt embarrassed, so he told everyone, call me Chris. So anyway, there's little Krish. And one day, he approached his mother and said, Ma, give me bicycle. Ma, give me bicycle. I want bicycle, Ma. And Ma said, listen, Krish, it was your birthday already. Christmas is some months away. I got no money because I got no graft. So I can't buy you a bicycle. And little Krish got really upset with his mother. Listen, Ma, give me a bicycle. I want a bicycle. Come on. And Ma said, Krish, go up to your room and pray to Lord Shiva for a bicycle. So up went Krish, knelt down in front of Lord Shiva, said, listen, Lord Shiva, give me a bicycle. Give me a bike. I want a bike. And he looked around. No bike. What's going on here? He said, listen, Lord Shiva, I've been good boy. Give me a bike. Give me a bicycle. I've been good boy. But he got no bicycle. Then he got really angry with Lord Shiva. And he went down the road to the local backdoor temple. And, you know, he's angry with Lord Shiva, you know. Why don't you give me bicycle? You know, I'm doing my job, I'm asking for things, you must do your job and give me the things. So he's sitting there in the temple looking around. They got different deities, murtis of different gods and so on and so forth. And there's Lord Shiva and Parvati. And Krish looking around, no one's watching. He grabbed Parvati and ran back home. And he went to his room, put Parvati over one side, went to his picture of Lord Shiva and said, listen, Lord Shiva. You want your wife back? Give me a bicycle. So this is really... it's really what it means. Yeah. Give me this, give me that. If you don't, I'll convert. Take that. I'll become a Christian. Tough luck to you, Lord Shiva. Okay, so that's obviously not the right approach. And even if he got his bicycle, you know, how far can you go with a bicycle? Even if they give you, you know, $100 billion, more than anyone has. But what can you buy with that? And after a few years, you die, and then it doesn't help you at all. So let me tell you another story. Actually, I told it last night at the other program, but it's a nice story. Lord Ram with Sita and Lakshman, they were in exile. They'd just gone into exile. And they were wandering through the forest. They came to the Ganges. They had to cross the Ganges. So they're looking around for a boat. And then they saw, there's a boat. So they called the boat. And they asked the boatman, can you take us across? Sure, no problem. How much will it cost? We'll talk about it when we get to the other side. So they got on the boat. Now they're going across. And they're almost across. And Lord Ram said to Sita, you know, we've got to pay him something. We're almost there. We've got to pay him something. What should we give him? And he noticed she had nice pearl necklace on. And he said, you know, we're going to be in exile now for some years. We're not going to need, you know, fancy clothes and jewelry and things. Let's give him the pearl necklace. So Sita agreed, and they reached the other side, and Lord Ram said, okay, thank you very much. Here, as payment, take this pearl necklace. And the boatman said, no. I can't take that. I can't take that from you. You don't have to pay anything. And Lord Ram said, no, we must pay you. You've rendered service to us. I am a Kshatriya. I cannot accept charity. I must pay you something. So take this. And the boatman said, no, I cannot take it. I will tell you why. I cannot take it because in this area, all of us boatmen, we have an agreement. If we take each other on our boats, if I take another boatman on my boat, I don't charge him. We don't charge each other. The boatmen. We don't charge each other if we take each other on our boats. And Lord Ram said, okay, that's fine. But I'm not a boatman. I'm a Kshatriya. So I must pay you. And the boatman said, no. You are not a boatman. You're not a Kshatriya. You're a boatman. You're a boatman. And Lord Ram said, what? I'm not a boatman. I'm not a boatman. Why are you saying that? And the boatman said, yes, you're a boatman. I'm a little boatman. I take people across the Ganges. But you're a big boatman. You take people across the ocean of birth and death to the other side, beyond birth and death. So you're also a boatman, and I can't charge you. And Lord Ram laughed and said, all right. And the boatman said, but, I want to make a deal with you. Just as I have not charged you for this boat ride, when I get on your boat, you must not charge me. You must take me to the other side free. And Lord Ram said, all right, it's a deal. I'll take you to the other side of the ocean of birth and death. So if we follow Bhagavad Gita and try to live a spiritual life, not just a materially acquisitive life, but really try to understand who we are and try to live as the eternal servants of the Lord, then Krishna, Ram, they'll be merciful. And when we come to the shore of that ocean of birth and death at the end of this life, they'll take us across. And there will be in the kingdom of God eternal life full of bliss and full of knowledge, eternally in the company of the Supreme Lord. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.
His Holiness Bhakti Chaitanya Swami Maharaj ki jai.
I don't have a watch.
25 past 8.
What is it?
25 past 8.
8. Okay, what should we do? Where's our hostess? What should we do?
Maharaj, we just have 5-10 minutes and then
okay. Should we sit or stand? Stand? Okay, we will have Kirtan standing up. Everyone can stand. And everyone must chant, okay? Everyone must chant. And if we start dancing in the Kirtan, everyone must dance. Is that okay? We will dance by candlelight. And after that, we will dine by candlelight.